Hey, Grace family, good to be worshiping once again with you on this Palm Sunday. And I want to share a story with you. This happens for pastors when we are maybe gone on a Sunday. Somebody at times, if there's not two pastors like we're blessed with here, a pastor has to fill in for the pastor who goes on vacation. And so this happened at a church where a pastor filled in for another, and he wasn't really familiar with the mics and all of the setup. And so he kind of tapped on the mic to make sure it was working, and he didn't really hear anything. He didn't get a response. And so he leans closer into the mic, and he says, "There's something wrong with this mic." And the congregation, not really paying any attention whatsoever, just all of a sudden all said, "And also with you." You see, I can't speak for you, but I know when things get a little too familiar, I find myself maybe just going through the motions like that congregation did when that pastor was visiting. We get so steeped in routine that we stop paying attention to what we're doing. And that can happen. I know that can happen on a Palm Sunday when you've heard this text perhaps 20, 30, 40, 50 times in your life. You can just go through the motions. On the other side of the coin, that can happen as well when you're in crisis, when things are just kind of going crazy around you, and as a result, you just don't have the bandwidth to be focusing and paying attention. And so it may make you say, "And also with you," even when that's not the proper place to say it. And in our day, in our time right now, as we're here worshiping together, yet at the same time in different places, we're not able to wave our palms like we would on a typical Palm Sunday, it can make it challenging and hard. That can be the danger. Going through the motions on one hand, or being so inundated with other things going on in life that we just can't focus. These palm branches were waving as Jesus had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet, because we've either heard this so much or because of where we're at today, it can be hard for us to hear and focus on what's really happening in the life, the triumphal entry of Jesus, the death, the resurrection of Jesus that is to come. So what I want you to do today is, first of all, tell me where you're at on the side of the coin of, is it easy to focus, or is it hard to focus right now because of what's going on in the world? Is it easy to just go through the motions whenever you've heard something? You can comment on our YouTube channel by just letting us know what you think. You can go on our Facebook page if you found the link to this sermon there, and just in the comments, post. Where are you at right now? Where are you at on this Palm Sunday? But right now, let's look at this text as if we're looking at it for the first time. And maybe we're not looking at it for the first time today, but we sure have to look at it differently, because as far as I know, none of us have ever been in a situation where we couldn't gather in a physical, tangible way together for any Holy Week services. So I want to begin by looking at this text by first just rehashing very briefly what happened in chapter 11. Lazarus has been raised from the dead by Jesus, as Pastor Rich spoke about so beautifully last week. and he had been dead for 4 days. So what happens? Jesus simply spoke by saying, "Lazarus, come out." And he did. Now, this freaked the Jews out a little bit, as it would have you and me, because that's weird. It hasn't happened before. And so what happens? Well, somebody tattles on Jesus to the Pharisees. And so all the big wig religious leaders huddle together and they basically say, "Hey, if this guy continues to do miracles, we are finished. I mean, the Romans will come and take our power. We love our station in life and we don't want that to happen. So we got to do something." Then this chief priest, Caiaphas, says something that's very ironic later on in chapter 12, verse 50. He says, "It's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." And later, it states that as a high priest, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Have you ever noticed this before? I mean, check out those verses just later on in chapter 12 that he's prophesying this. Do you see how ironic this is? I mean, the leaders want Jesus to die because they don't want to lose their power. That they would like nothing more than to Jesus be taken out. And what Caiaphas said, there's so much truth in this. Yes, Jesus is going to deliver not just a nation, but the nations from their sin. And Jesus is going to draw all people to himself. And everyone would have freedom from sin, freedom to live the life that Jesus has given them, and to follow him as Lord and Savior and Messiah. Well, we go to chapter 12, verse 12, and we see there's this big crowd. And they are there to see Jesus. And there's the palm trees, palm leaves that they're waving. They've thrown them out on the ground. They're yelling, "Hosanna, save, I pray," or "Give salvation now." That's really what Hosanna is saying. That's what they're saying to Jesus. Now, not only are the religious leaders confused about the type of leader that Jesus was, the crowd started calling him the King of Israel. In this governmental setup, a king wouldn't really be needed in this structure of government. So it's a very odd thing for them to say. But what they're doing is they're greeting Jesus the same way that they would be greeting dignitaries and governors and generals and war heroes. And in the Jewish tradition, the waving of palm branches signified there was some type of national victory. Are they right that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, yeah, they are. And the Jews knew Zechariah 9, verse 9, and all the Old Testament that said a Messiah would be coming, and the one who raised Lazarus is the promised King and Messiah. Yet they think that he's a Messiah from a national political perspective, not from some salvific religious perspective, a person that would come to save us from our sin. No, it's from this national political perspective. And so right here, Jesus is redefining what it means to be a king. He doesn't just reign nationally for a select group of people, but instead, Jesus is there to declare he has come for everyone, all nations. In an ironic way, the Pharisees see this in verse 19, where they say this, "Look, even the world has gone after him." The Pharisees, by saying this, they're basically saying this: you can't stop Jesus. You can only hope to contain him. See, Jesus didn't need social media to go viral, but he was the first to go viral. You, You can't find any vaccine to inoculate the virus that is Jesus and his love. You could look for 18 months. You could try to develop it like you would a coronavirus vaccine. But people have been trying to find a vaccine to inoculate Jesus since Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world. They've been trying to find this vaccine to inoculate the power that is Jesus and the hope that is Jesus. And not one person has been able to find it. And the devil has tried for years. So when the world and the Greeks are going after him, as the text says, it's saying these people of non-Jewish background, what it's saying is that Jesus is the king, and he has come for all people. He reigns for all people. Jesus says this in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Here's what Jesus is saying simply. He's not going to be glorified as king with everybody's praises as they're all shouting Hosanna. Instead, he's going to be glorified by giving up his life, by dying. But see, with Jesus, with his death, there's life. The old seed dies, and it becomes fertilizer, which promotes life. It's kind of like what happens with a fire in a forest. Fire forges and creates life. Things grow after that fire. It reignites. It makes new. And this is incomprehensible, what Jesus is saying, for the Jews of this day and for the culture in general. Jesus' death will show his love to the world. One man has to die so everybody else is saved. Caiaphas was on to something earlier. And Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth," in verse 32, "I will draw all people to myself." See, here's the awesome thing. Jesus wasn't looking to avoid death. Now, if it would have worked out any other way, he probably would have been all for it, as he prays later in the garden. But he didn't avoid death. Instead, he overcame it. And as a result, he remains alive forever. And here's the awesome thing. You do too. Yet this is all incomprehensible to understand for the crowd. Jesus calls all the people present to believe in the light while it's still with them. And isn't it interesting that the coming of Jesus, the light, blinded some of the eyes of the people because of sin, because of hardness of heart, because the people were looking for Jesus to be some other kind of type of savior. They're in fact blind to the Messiah and the savior that is standing right in front of them. And it brings us back to the words John said in chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, you and I are really no different than this crowd that was gathered together yelling Hosanna. We try to make Jesus into our guru or our political savior, our genie. We try to make things that Jesus has created, wonderful things that he's given us, gifts in our lives like money, family, friends, people, our jobs. where we live, we try to make those things our Messiah, our Savior, our King. We put our hope in the fact that there's going to be a vaccine for coronavirus, or faith and trust in doctors. Now, I'm not saying that having these things are not great blessings. They are. And we should. Science is a gift. You know, it's a gift that God has given us. But the problem is when we put our trust in science or money or politics or our friends, our family, our own selves, over and above God, the one who gave us all of these gifts. We make idols. We make Jesus into a genie, or even worse, he's not even our Savior anymore because something else has taken his place. And as a result, we miss the light of Jesus, the King, and your Messiah, who stands right in front of you. And he says, I love you because I have life, you have life. You have my hope and my joy. And so, friends, leave in the comments on YouTube or Facebook the answer to this question. What have you made as an idol instead of Jesus? I know that's a hard thing to answer online publicly, but you're not going to be the only one who would post that. What do we make as our idols instead of Christ? Because Jesus is standing right in front of us. He shows us who he is through his word. He shows us that he gives us our hope and joy and love and forgiveness that we have. So this Holy Week, friends, know that Jesus forgives you. And he is your Savior and your Lord who loves you, who you can rest in. You can put your hope and your trust in, no matter where you are or what you're dealing with. Jesus reigns. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.